Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the places of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend.
Well, after that encouragement from Art, we can all go home feeling uplifted. Psalm 88, unlike any other psalm, while other psalms do have the psalmist crying out to God, all of them have a turn somewhere, where trust in God and hope and joy come up at the end, but not this one. I talked to Art about reading it and staying in his house last night. I don't know if he was very happy with me or not. He had spent some time in Psalm 88. If you spend some time in Psalm 88, well, it's a lot like spending some time in some of your life sometimes. We're talking about the larger story. And we're at this place, what we're calling the time of victory. And today we're going to talk about the idea that victory means suffering. Now, in the timeline, we have this point, we're at this point, 2018. And coming before 2018, we had the creation, we talked about the fall, we talked about our rebellion, we talked about Jesus coming to rescue us, and that in the cross, he won the victory over death and sin and Satan and evil. He won this victory, and now we're living in that time, as we see, and it's somewhere between the cross, he's coming to return. But he hasn't come yet, and so how do we live during this time? And what we found and what we see in Scripture and what we also see in life is that sometimes it's hard to live, even though Jesus has won the victory for us on the cross. It's still sometimes hard. Sometimes, I think about this, and sometimes I'm a little sarcastic person. I'm not as sarcastic as some people in our community here whose native language is sarcasm. They're fluent in that. You know who you are. And got the t-shirt to prove it. But I love the song, Standing on the Promises. I'm standing on the promises, right? Here's one of God's promises. In this world, you're going to have trouble. I'm standing on that promise. You know, that's one of God's promises. You're going to have trouble. And that's where we are. That's what we're going to talk about today. Some of us have come today, and we are experiencing, we've been chatting, talking about life. We're experiencing the goodness of God. And some of you came, your spirit is light, you're full of joy, you're looking forward to the Patriots getting beat in the Super Bowl this afternoon. And, you know, you just think, yes, life is good. You know, Sally, she's got grandbabies on the way. She's just had grand. What a great thing. Isn't it great to be a grandparent? Especially when you compare it to being a parent. Amen? Well, and yet some of us are not there. Some of us are experiencing the darkness of the world. Things aren't going that great. And it seems almost fake to sing some of the songs we sing. I can remember sitting among a couple thousand people singing, "It Is Well With My Soul." And there are many times where I want to say, "It is not well with my soul." Jesus didn't come to offer us a pain-free, problem-free life. Every one of the Gospels describes Jesus talking to his disciples and saying, when you follow me, it's going to be a rough road. Following me isn't going to be just a golden highway. It's not going to be problem-free. We're going to have a lot of problems. Some of the problems are going to come from your own family. How many of you have had problems come from your own family? Welcome. You're supposed to be here. How many of you have been the problem in your family? Okay, get real. Oh, yeah. This is Jesus. Jesus promised this. This is what's going to happen. If you follow me, this is going to happen. There can be trouble in your life if you follow me. But he did promise eternal life and abundant life. And eternal life, not that's going to happen later, but that begins now. So how do we deal with these things that, you know, we want? We have joy as a promise, but so is pain. And for me, I'm not very happy when I'm in pain. I don't like it. It's hard to find the joy in pain. Well, today we're going to talk about Job a little bit, and I want to give a shout out to Rhett Jackson and his, this is one of the most incredible documents, books. Rhett Jackson wrote this. It's about Job, and if you have any kind of musical vibe in you, any from the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and the 2000s, Rhett and his rendition of the book of Job, you'd love it. But sorry, there's only a few copies and I have one. But I'll share. But we're going to talk about Job in just a minute. And as we look at Job and as we look at the songs we're going to sing later, there's four questions I want us to address that hopefully we'll address. Now, let me say our service is a little upside down today. We've sung It Is Well. But It Is Well and the rest of the songs, if you have your handout, your bulletin there with you, your order of worship, really the message today, what I'm going to say, is just going to be setting up the songs. So pay good attention to the words of these songs. I'll talk about that again in a minute. But the questions we're going to talk about are these. Do I love God for His sake? Or do I love Him for the gifts and protection He gives me? Now, many of us would say, well, both. I do love Him. But what if He didn't give the gifts and the protection that you're accustomed to? Is loving God just really accepting His bribe? Have you ever felt that you're in a relationship with someone and the only reason they really care about you is what you give them? You know, and if you didn't give them something, they wouldn't care about you. Maybe you've been in a relationship where you're on the other side and you care about someone, and I want to say for no reason. Here's one person you care about for nothing, for just the fact that they're a human being, a baby. A baby, a little baby, they do nothing. Poop and eat and cry, sleep. You know, they can't mow your grass. Now, maybe you're thinking about potentially they're going to be a servant for me, maybe. But your children, you know, you love them. But do you love God in that way? Can you love God? Can you say, I love God for no reason except for his own sake that he is God? We're going to come back to that one. Here's more personal. Can I trust that God will redeem all of my failure, pain, and sorrow? What do I mean by that? Can God turn bad things that happen to me into good? Does that ever happen? Well, sure, it has happened to me. But can I trust that God will redeem all of those things, all of my failure, all of my pain, and all of my sorrow? Sometimes it happens like this. It's going to turn bad, something bad, into something good. Has that ever happened to you? For me, it's one of the greatest things in my life when my son and his girlfriend got pregnant. It was the hardest time of my life. But one of the greatest joys in my life is their daughter, Avery, who's 21 years old now. And their marriage has blossomed, and I have 4 grandchildren out of that, and it was horrible. I wanted to die when that happened. But God redeemed that and turned that pain and failure and loss into something good. It happens all the time. It's often to help others. Sometimes we're in pain so other people are helped. Sometimes it's so I'll grow. It's to transform me. You know, the saying in the weight room, no pain, no gain. Now, personally, at my age, I like the saying, no pain, no pain. But usually transformation doesn't happen in that way. So sometimes it's through trouble that we grow. Another question, can I find peace and joy in the reality of sadness and loss? We just sang those words, right? When sorrows like sea billows roll. Really? Is it really well with your soul then? What kind of loss am I talking about? Well, death. Some of us have experienced the death of people we love. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's the loss of a person in your life and they didn't die. They're still alive. But they're lost to you. Maybe it's your dreams. Have you lost? Didn't you have some different dreams about your family and your career? Some of us did. If we're a little older, we did. And those dreams are gone. So, can I find peace in those times? Is there joy to be found in days of sadness? And the fourth question, can life be good even when it's not fair? Now, you know, not fair. Life isn't fair. Most of my life growing up, life has not been fair. But it hasn't been fair in my favor. You understand what I'm saying? Life has been really good to me. Most of the time, life was good to me, and it wasn't fair, but it was in my favor. Now, I first kind of understood the concept when Sally got her first car. Because my sister Sally, younger than I was, I had a 65 Ford Falcon. This is in the early 70s. Sally, on the other hand, got a new Camaro. What the heck? What's fair about that? And I'd say, Dad, that's not fair. And life's not fair. I went, don't you hate when you say something about not being fair and the smart aleck you're talking to replies, well, life's not fair. Well, shut up. I knew that. Please. But life's not fair to me. It was fair in a good way because of the family I was born into. Because I was born into this country. Man, there's a lot of things about life that aren't fair, but it's usually not to me. I have a lot of first world problems. Like, you know what? I had way too much to eat last night. Isn't it terrible? I went to bed with I'm not kidding. I went to bed with a stomach ache because I ate too much. Life's not fair. But it isn't fair. And sometimes, can it be good though? Can it be good when it's not fair? So we're going to jump into the story of Job. Now, I'm going to give you a little setup to the story of Job. The setup is Job is a righteous man, the Bible says. He's the best man there is. And he prays every day for his kids because his kids were kind of rowdy. And he wants to pray, it says in the book of Job, he's praying for his kids just in case something that they've done something wrong, right? Have you ever done that as a parent? I'm praying for my kid. Please let him be safe and sober. You know, you're hoping. So when he's driving, he won't have a car accident, okay? So you're praying. Job is praying for his kids. He did it on a regular basis. He was a great guy. But then something else happened. Satan came along and challenged God. Now, Job, in the book of Job, never knows anything about this. Job's a man. He's living on earth like you and me. But something else is going on in heaven. And you ever think about that? Maybe something's going on in heaven and God is having a discussion about you. What you think about that? The reality of that happening, I think it's a great possibility that God could be having a discussion about you. And so Satan comes with a ridiculous challenge. God accepts the challenge on his own terms. Job begins to suffer. Job's friends come. They sit with him. They're good friends for a few minutes, and then they get tired of that, and they begin telling him he's a bad person. And so he must be bad because he's suffering. And then God comes, and Job complains. Job is the man. You know, in the New Testament, it says he's a person of patience. But in Job itself, he's a whiner. He's a fighter. He's angry at God. And God accepts this anger for a while. And then God comes and says, Job, I need you to listen for just a minute. And then Job says, oh, I'm sorry. And Job says, you're God, I'm not. And God says, okay, now we're on the right track. And that's basically the story of Job. But I'm going to tell a little bit more. This challenge of Satan to God was basically this. In Job, he says, Job shows up, and he shows up in a room, and there's the angels are sitting around, and he's the angel who has been kicked out. And he comes in, and God says, hey, man, how you been doing? This is great. In Rhett's version of this, because he does it all in the lyrics of pop music. The whole lyric, the whole conversation between God and Satan and Job and his friends is in the lyrics of pop music. It's awesome. But basically, God says, Job, my guy, Job is awesome. He says this to Satan, and Satan says, well, sure he's awesome. You've given him every break you could give him. What if you didn't give him all those breaks? And he asked the question, does Job fear or worship? Does he worship you for nothing? Of course he worships you. You protect him. You've given him every good thing. And so the next part of the book, the bulk of the book, is about the idea, this false idea of, it's bad theology. It's the theology of retributive justice, which claims that if you're suffering, the reason you're suffering is because you have done something bad. You've done something wrong. And Job buys into that theology. And it basically is this, is that you get what you deserve. Now, Jesus says the same thing. He says you're going to reap what you sow. But not in the same way that in the book of Job, it says you're going to get what you deserve. And that's Job's claim. And if that's the case, life's not fair, because Job says, I'm suffering all this suffering. I have, and it must be because I've sinned, because that's the way the world works. You get what you deserve. So if I'm getting bad things must have happened to me. Have any of you ever had bad things happen to you and you said, I don't deserve this? Yeah, you probably don't. But on the other hand, when you get all the good things you get, do you ever say, I don't deserve this? Because you don't. The breath you just took, you don't deserve that. The love you feel for the people you're sitting around, you don't deserve that either. But you're in suffering. You say, I don't deserve this. What have I done to deserve this? This is Job's whole argument with God. And God comes in to say, Job, by the way, I'm God and you're not. And I'm God and you're not. And so suffering has a reason, Job, and you might not understand all the reasons there are for suffering, especially your specific suffering. Why did this have to happen to me? Have you ever asked that question? This is the question Job is asking too. Why is this happening to me? If you're a parent, you're going to ask that question about some things that your kids do. Why did this have to happen to me and my family? If you've experienced loss, why did this disease have to come? Why is this pain in my life? Why did I have to lose? Why is our world so screwed up? We're asking that question because we want what we deserve, kinda, we think. But the story of Job tells it a little different. And the rest of the scriptures do as well. There's a variety of reasons for suffering. In the case of Job, Job was going through a test. And you think, man, God, I don't want that test. Guess what? God's going to test you. That's one of his promises. God's going to test you. And the test is the same as Job's. Do you love me? That's the question he's asking. That's the question Jesus asked Peter. Do you love me? That's the question God asked Jesus. Jesus, do you love me? Are you willing to do what I've asked you to do? God's not any respecter of person. He's going to test everybody. You're going to come to a test. And sometimes that's why you suffer. And that's not the only reason we suffer, though. But sometimes that's the reason. One of the reasons is because we live in a broken world. Because of Adam's sin, death and decay. I don't know what you think of when you think of decay, but in the terms of Bible, death and decay, it means your body is falling apart. Any of y'all have that problem right now? Sometimes I look in the mirror when I have clothes on, and I think, hey, not bad. You know, I'm staying in shape. I'm 65 years old. I'm in good shape. I can lift some weights. I can run around in a certain good time. Then I look down at my skin, and my skin is like, ew, nasty. I didn't ever want to get skin like my grandmother, but I have it. That's decay. You can't avoid that. Death, decay, disease. You think, why is there such a thing as Alzheimer's or cancer or so many other diseases? Life's not fair. Well, the reason isn't because you did something wrong. The reason isn't because you've sinned and so you got cancer. The reason isn't that you're dying is because, you know, you didn't pray enough. The reason is because we live in a broken world and death and decay are part of that. And God addresses that over and over in the scriptures, especially what we studied a couple weeks ago in Romans 8, how the creation itself, our bodies and the earth itself are crying out, waiting to be delivered from death and decay. That's one of the reasons. Another reason is because there's evil in the world. And evil causes human beings to do bad things to other human beings. And sometimes your suffering is because of the behavior of another human being. Some of you have got that going on in your life. I do. Some of you do. I know that because you're suffering because some other people are choosing evil. And sometimes it's because of the consequences of your own junk. I know much of the suffering I've ever endured is because I made bad choices. My behavior was bad. So there's a lot of reasons why there's suffering. And the one who is suffering, like in the case of Job, we don't always know why. And often why is not a very helpful question. Sometimes it is. You know, if I'm hitting myself in the hand with a hammer, and I think, I wonder why my hand hurts. Why is my hand hurt? Oh, it's the hammer I'm hitting it with. I should stop that. Okay? Sometimes there's suffering that happens like that. But sometimes asking why doesn't help. It's not a helpful question because sometimes you'll never know the reason. The reason might be unknown. It was unknown really to Job. So sometimes it's helpful, but a lot of times it's not. So the choice often becomes what to do, who to blame. We're going to blame somebody. We need to blame somebody for our pain, don't we? Sometimes we blame God. Sometimes we blame someone else, our spouse, our parents, our children, our government. We're going to blame somebody. Somebody needs to get the blame for this. I'm feeling bad. I'm feeling sad. I need to blame somebody. And so sometimes it's going to be God, or we can trust God. That in the middle of my pain, in the middle of my suffering, God is showing up. And I'm going to talk about how he shows up in just a second. And then sometimes we just ignore God. Well, if I'm in pain, that means there is no God. There's some people like that. Hey, proof there's no God, I'm in pain. Now, that doesn't make sense, really. But some people, this is their out. I don't believe in God anymore. You know why? My grandmother died. So you mean if you hadn't have believed in God, she wouldn't have died? I mean, you know, pain is going to happen whether you believe in God or not. Pain is common to all people. But some people say, no, if there's pain in the world, that means there isn't a God. But what about, what does God do for and with us about pain? What's the good news in the sermon? Because really, I don't want to end on, well, we kind of will end on Psalm 88, but not the last verse of Psalm 88. So what's, is there good news here? Or is it just a reality check? Yeah, sometimes life sucks. But there's more to it maybe than that. Here's a couple of things. Three things. Number one, God promises that, or he says that during the time of suffering, transformation can happen. Transformation are happen, and as a matter of fact, during the transformation, during the suffering, is when we become more like Jesus. You know, Jesus suffered, he was tested. Back to the transformation. Here's how it puts it in Romans. Romans says, not only so, but we glory in our suffering. I don't know what that exactly means, glory in our suffering. But I think it means we're not ashamed of our suffering. The fact that I'm depressed and that sometimes I'm really sad and there's a sadness that I can't get over, sometimes for days, I don't have to be embarrassed or ashamed of that. Because God is working in my suffering, in my sadness. I did some things that were horribly wrong and I result was some consequences of pain in my life. But God is redeeming some of those things. He's changing some of those things. And so Romans 5 says, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance and perseverance character and character hope. We're being often transformed by our suffering. In the weight room, it's true. No pain, no gain. It's also true in our life that sometimes to grow into the image of Jesus, suffering's required. Transformation happens. But also, we just discussed this, how in the broken world, suffering is common to all mankind. But finally this, that God's promise is that suffering is temporary. Betty has quite a few different quotes, and some of them I use, some of them not, but this is one I got from her last night. And this is another annoying kind of like, it's not fair. This isn't fair. Life's not fair. Well, this is this one. I'm going through some suffering, and the quote is, well, this too shall pass. Betty's quote was, this too shall pass. It might be like a kidney stone, but it will pass. Yeah, there could be pain in that passing, but it's going to pass. Temporary. Suffering is temporary. Sometimes it's temporary only, and in this lifetime, it's going to go away. I can remember sitting in a class that I thought was suffering. I thought it was torture because the professor was terrible. Have you ever been in a class like that? Maybe in a sermon? When is this guy ever going to stop? And you think, But finally it's over, and now I'm free. I have no more papers to write. No more, I don't have to listen to this guy anymore. You know, it happens. We can move past. Sometimes our suffering is temporary. And actually, all of it's going to be. Because that moment when we hit the grave, there's going to be a freedom that we have never experienced. And in death, we even find joy. Because we're going to move to a new place with a different kind of body that's not decaying. I don't have grandma skin. By the way, I'm a grandpa, so it's okay, I guess. But, you know, death, disease, decay, over. No tears, no sadness, no sorrow, no betrayal, no depression, no divorce. None of these things. Suffering, our suffering is temporary. But also, in our suffering, Jesus is with us. And he's for us. I want to reprise. I want to say one more thing about Psalm 88. I think you ought to spend time in Psalm 88. Maybe it'd be better for you if you do it while you're not depressed. If you're already living Psalm 88, you don't need to read it. Psalm 88 ends, "Darkness is my closest friend," but it begins in this way. "Lord, you are the God who saves me, and day and night I cry out to you." Even in this darkness, this psalmist was praying to God, and he knew, he trusted that God could and would save him. While darkness, he was telling God, "This is my circumstance. Darkness is my only friend, but God, I believe you will save me." We're going to sing some songs today. And we did this reverse of the kind of how we normally do things, because in these next songs, I think has some of the best preaching you'll ever hear. We're going to sing "Blessed Be Your Name." And there's a point in this song where it says, "When the darkness closes in, still I will say." That it's this idea of I can choose, even in the darkest time, when the darkness closes in, I still will say, "Blessed be your name." We're going to sing the song, "One Thing Remains," and the one thing is God's love, and it says that God's love is stronger than the power of the grave. And it's constant through the trial and the change. In our testing, it's stronger. Then we're going to sing the song, "God With Us," that says even in, if we bring God all that we are, it's still a tiny offering compared to what he's done for us, because I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve Jesus dying for me, but he did. And so I'm going to give him back all of me, but it's still a small exchange. And then we're going to sing "In Christ Alone." And we'll get down to that verse that says, "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny." Yeah. And then we'll sing the song "Forever." When we sing this song "Forever," we're going to close on this song. We'll walk out to this song. And I'll say a word about that before we get there. But right now we're going to stand and we're going to sing "Blessed Be Your Name." And I pray that through this time, as we have said together, darkness is my closest friend, because we've been there, we've done that. We've got the t-shirt, some of us. We've got the scars. We're still living there sometimes. We're still there. But even in that, we pray to God, "Blessed be your name," because we choose to trust that God is with us and he's for us. So let's stand and sing "Blessed Be Your Name."